Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all here this evening safely and out in the cold. And Lord, we just thank you that we can fellowship with one another. We can sing praises to you. And Lord, we can open your word and we can learn from what it is, Lord, what you wanted to teach us tonight. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be soft and receptive to your teaching. And we just commit this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the sermon is, If You Think You're Standing, Beware. And as we've just had the passage just read out in Corinthians, we know this would come from verse 12, which says, So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The context in which Corinthians is written was that the Corinthian church was blessed with many spiritual blessings and gifts, namely tongues and knowledge. But this did not help them with the correct use of their gifts. And even after 18 months that Paul had spent with them, they were still trying to navigate around eating meat sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. Often these two problems in the Gentile world went together hand in hand. And the meat sacrificed to idols, and the worshippers then would engage sexually with the temple prostitutes. So Paul needs to deal with the so-called mature in the Corinthian church, which believed they were at liberty to do what they like in front of the conscience-stricken weaker brothers. We'll have three points we'll cover this evening as we go forward. Our first point is a warning from verses 1 to 5, and these are discussing the privileges that the Old Testament saints, the Israelites, received were no guarantee of success. Our second point, from verse 6 to 12, it states that a good start does not guarantee a good finish. And our third point is a third warning that God guarantees us that he will enable us to overcome temptation. To get more of a picture of what Paul is dealing with in the Corinthian church, I'll just give an illustration. There was a man who had two dogs. And Blackie is a sweet and gentle dog with an extremely delicate disposition. Toby, on the other hand, is boisterous, quarrelsome, and generally arrogant. Needless to say, Toby often requires frequent stern warnings. But correcting Toby is not as easy as it sounds. For the man observed over the years that he couldn't correct Toby too sternly without having a profound effect on Blackie. He found that at the end of his fiery rebuking of Toby, that poor Blackie is quivering in a corner, tail between his legs and ears down. Guilty Toby took the correction with a grain of salt, while innocent Blackie is immediately smitten with guilt and terror. So, in a not too dissimilar way, Paul had the same problems, on his hands with the Corinthians. He had timid Blackies of the church, as well as arrogant Tobies, who wanted to hang onto all their rights. Paul knew that giving them a mere principle was not going to cut it or bring about change. So then, how does Paul go about dealing with this problem? For Paul to handle the situation at Corinth, delicately and firmly, he starts positively to get them on side. He introduces a familiar analogy to them at the end of chapter 9. And we read that in verses 24 to 27. If you have your Bibles there, we'll just read those four verses. Starting at chapter 9, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. It says, Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. There's a few important points we need to take just from these verses. And firstly, to be a participant in these games, you had to be a citizen. Only a citizen of the Roman Empire could partake in the games. Secondly, if the athletes don't adhere to the strict training, they forfeit the prize, not their citizenship. So if they didn't train for those 10 months properly, if they didn't eat the right food and drink the right drink, they would be disqualified. And as well as the winner being announced at the end of the games and handed the pine wreath that was laid on their head, and plus all the other participants with them, the other people that were disqualified would also be announced. So to be disqualified for Paul or the Corinthians does not mean losing their salvation, but rather losing their reward. So Paul has just directed the Corinthians to look forward, to receive a crown that will last forever. He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. So in going back to chapter 9, the Corinthians were pointed forward. Now as we go forward to chapter 10, Paul redirects the Corinthians' focus in looking back to Israel's negative history as an example. And so why does he do this? It's because some of the Corinthians who were mature were saying the same things as the Israelites did. Any talk in regarding commitment, sacrifice, and discipline were dismissed. They would say, wait just a minute, we've been saved and baptized, we participate in the church, what else is there? We've arrived. The thought that the race was finished, not starting. And how do we know that? Well, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, here we have what Paul is mocking, their attitude. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we might also reign with you. So their attitude was that they had already arrived. It was a church that was highly gifted in its spiritual gifts, and they thought that there was nothing to hold back with now. The Corinthians' favorite words were like the words desire, privilege, gratification, and enjoyment. And that's quite amazing because it sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Here now we get to our first point. Privileges were no guarantee of success. I'll just read now. The first four verses from chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So the word for is, it ties this section with the preceding verses that we've just briefly covered. And now Paul continues to show that the Israelites had a race set before them. And Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters. Now, having a church being so boastful in its knowledge, the next statement that Paul is saying that not to be ignorant would have provoked the Christians to listen up. You need to know this. Your behavior and attitude is not new. Just look back at the privileges the Israelites had. Paul connects the Israelites with the Corinthians' history. So now he says that they are our ancestors. Paul was a Jew. We could understand Paul saying they were my ancestors. But Paul is now linking the history of Israel with the history of the Corinthian church and joining the two together. We also read that they were all baptized into Moses. And the Israelites had accepted Moses, where was I, as their God-given leader. Moses was their representative and their priest. We see in these first few verses that five times it is stated all. And this is emphasizing their privileges as what the Corinthians were also doing. So Paul is linking the history of Israel and all their boast with exactly the same attitude that Israel had. We also see they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul has seen that the provision of their drink was Christ himself. So their miraculous eating and their drinking was from Christ's provision. And it's exactly the same provision that the Corinthians had received, that they had been boasted in being baptized into Christ. And when it is speaking of spiritual food and spiritual drink, it is not saying that it is not material. Rather, it's identifying the one who is providing it. And then we read in verse 5. We see how these privileges were of no benefit to Israel. And we read, it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We see that it was not just a couple of them that died, but most of them that died, even after all the benefits that they had received, the salvation that the Israelites had had, being taken out of Egypt, taken through the signs and the wonders that God had performed in passing through the Red Sea, and now being provided for with food and drink in the wilderness before coming to Sinai, they had all this, and it was still of no benefit. Their baptism into Moses was also what we see as their old life in slavery was over. Pharaoh was no longer their lord. They didn't have to serve Pharaoh anymore. Now that they were free from Pharaoh, they were now free to serve God. But because of their disobedience, all these privileges became useless to them. The few that did enter the promised land was Joshua, Caleb, and I don't even think in the end Moses actually got there, although he did in the Transfiguration. So even though God had shown his great power and their deliverance in Egypt and received his goodness the majority fail to enter the promised land. So we know that the greater the privilege that God bestows on his people, the greater the responsibility that is required. This leads us now to our second point, a second warning actually, that a good start does not guarantee a good finish. And as it's just pointed out in the first few verses there, where we've just read, that the five privileges mentioned is in the first part here is now contrasted with the five judgments in these next verses. And no one who seriously considers what God did to the sinning Israelites would lightly follow their example. We will now read from verses... Where is it? 6 to 12. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. These five judgments Paul has drawn. Our first one we read on setting our hearts on evil things comes from Numbers 11. And this context is where the Israelites had yearned and desired the food that they once ate back in Egypt. It was of the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all the good stuff like that. But they had so quickly forgotten the hardships they had there. The second passage that Paul is drawing from is from Exodus 32. And here is the context of when the people, when they got up, or they sat down to eat and drink and got up in revelry, is when they had made a golden calf. The third passage of judgment, Paul is drawing from Numbers 25. And here it is describing the immorality with the Moab daughters. Our fourth judgment we see from Numbers 21. And this is where the people of Israel accused God of bringing them out of the wilderness just to die. And our fifth and final judgment we see that Paul is drawn from is Numbers 16. And this is about Korah and the others of the Israelites complaining about Moses and Aaron and about their leadership. When we look at verse 6, we read that they occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. And what often comes to my mind is the words of Jesus when he says, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. And I guess we have the common phrase we hear today saying that be careful of what you wish for. I kind of wonder if that comes out of there somewhere. When we read about the culmination of the ages that has come, this means that the culmination of all the past ages has arrived. The coming of Christ has a decisive significance. All previous ages come to their appointed end in him. Those ages are now completed, and the lessons they teach are open to us. And we should reap the fruits of the experience of those ages. We also get in verse 11, it echoes what we got from verse 6, always talking about the examples. These things happened to them as examples and were written down for us as a warning. And so when we get to verse 12, it says, So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Well, we see the history of Israel was not a place for them to be confident in the Corinthians' attitude, because they too would fall just like Israel did. They too would receive the judgment that the Israelites did when they sinned in committing idolatry. Our third point in verse 13 is a warning again that God guarantees he will enable us to overcome the temptation if we heed his word. We see the temptations, the pattern we see from Israel is also the same pattern we get back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They too were tempted with food. The Israelites are tempted with food. And when we think of Christ in his temptation in the wilderness, he also was tempted with food. Yet the difference being, of course, we know Christ passed his temptation in the wilderness. And his answer was, quoting from Deuteronomy, when we read in Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus knew where his sustenance would come from, and therefore he could depend on his heavenly Father to provide food if he needed it. And we see Jesus in his temptation that he is abiding by the word of God, which is the key to him passing his test. The Israelites, if they had heeded the word of God and grasped and taken it to heart of what God had done for them, how he had redeemed them, how he had saved them and provided for them, that he would continue to provide them for them, and that he would bring them into the promised land to provide for them and bless them, then they too would have been able to pass the test. The test that the Corinthians have is nothing uncommon to which all people don't have to endure. Paul then says, and God is faithful. We know throughout the whole history of Scripture that it is not being God's faithfulness that has us in our situation we're in, and our testing is always to prove our faithfulness to God. We know that God does not tempt us with evil. So when we are looking at God's faithfulness, we too can endure our testing. So everything that the Israelites had received, the same as everything that the Corinthians had received, was enough for them to pass the test that God had put them through. But we see, but when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In concluding, we have seen that this passage, that great privileges, we've seen both great privileges and great judgment. Normally we would say it is one or the other, but Israel proved it can be both. And this is what Paul wanted the strong Corinthians to see. He had asked them to give up a personal liberty for the sake of the race that had been set before them. But they were hesitant to do so. They loved this meat from their former way of life. They yearned for it so much that they were willing to flirt with idolatry and sexual immorality that surrounded it. They were stretching the grace of God to breaking point to justify their love for it. And they grumbled at any suggestion that they should change their position. So we have Paul saying to these Corinthians, look out. You're acting very much like the Israelites of old. If you don't change, you can only expect God's judgment to fall. If we think this passage of Scripture is just about Corinthians and Israelites, we'd be very much mistaken. Paul says, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as a warning to us. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.